Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends, and welcome to the Chosen People radio program. With me is our New York regional director and Brooklyn congregational director, Bobby Walter. Shalom, Bobby.
Shalom, Mitch. And shalom to all of our listeners out there. We, as always, are just so grateful that you're joining us and tuning in today.
So glad that you've come. We've got something really special that's been prepared for you because we're going to discuss the humanity of Jesus. Mm. You know, we call him Yeshua. Yeshua means God is the Savior. And that was his Hebrew name. And so we're going to talk about the Jewish humanity of Jesus. To understand Jesus better, and that's what we all want to do, I'm sure, is to know the Lord better and better each day of our lives, it's really, really important to understand his Jewish humanity and to understand what the Bible has to say about it. So we're going to kind of reverse things out today, and we're going to ask Bobby to begin with the New Testament, and then we're going to work our way backwards into the old. So, Bobby,
yes,
it's up to you.
Thank you, Mitch. And we're actually going to start right where the New Testament begins, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And Mitch, you know, I really am looking forward to this conversation because, you know, honestly, as you know, when we're engaging with Jewish people and talking about the gospel and talking about the person of Jesus, the person of Yeshua, usually this is one of the big objections that Jewish people will have. And I know we've talked about this on the program before, but that is that that God can put on human flesh. That is, again, something that is anathema for many Jewish people. But like you said, this is part of the Jewish expectation. And when we come to the New Testament, right away, the way that Matthew presents Yeshua to us is by highlighting his humanity. And he does this by talking about his genealogy and sort of like his pedigree. So in Matthew 1, verse 1, this is what Matthew writes. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Mitch, why don't you sort of kick us off here and start talking about the significance of these very human titles that Matthew attributes to Yeshua right off the bat.
Absolutely, Bobby, thank you. And, you know, that was one of the biggest objections I had when I was thinking about Jesus as a 19-year-old. I mean, I was shocked to hear that Jesus was promised to be God in the flesh, even in the Old Testament. I wondered, how did that get into my Bible? You know, and it was startling and intrigued me. But let's follow Matthew's argument because, as you well know, Bobby, and our audience, I'm sure, recognizes it as well, there's been a lot of thinking about the audiences that were addressed by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. Were they different audiences? But there's a very strong argument to be made for Matthew being the most Jewish of the Gospels. And one of the reasons is because Matthew begins his gospel by rooting and grounding the person of Jesus in two of the great covenants that God made with the Jewish people. And so we're going to take sort of the third one, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, then new, but we're going to take the third one first, like Matthew does. So the Davidic covenant. Let me read it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your descendant. Okay, descendant. Mm-hmm. That means a child, from the Hebrew word zerah, which means seed. A descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. So we understand that whoever this promised person is, they are a literal physical descendant of King David. And we read, he shall build a house for my name, that's the temple, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the throne is established forever with the house of David. It's an eternal throne. It's an eternal dynasty. I'll be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my chesed, my loving kindness, covenant faithfulness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, who is not from the lineage of David, whom I removed from before you. Your house, here's the promise, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So whoever this greater son of David is who will reign on the throne of David forever, that person is the promised Messiah. He's the king. This is reiterated by Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, here's what the prophet writes. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. This is all Davidic covenant language. Mm-hmm. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now look at this last phrase. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this is a prophetic confirmation that what we see in 2 Samuel 7 will be an enduring covenant with whoever this greater son of David, this king of Israel, will be. He will be very different than David, very different than Solomon, because he will reign on his throne forever. And we know that God became flesh, became a man, but didn't just become any man. According to the genealogy, he was a descendant of King David, which he needed to be in order to be that eternal king that would reign on the throne of Israel forever. And so that's the first stage of Matthew's argument with the Jewish people, that Jesus is a king. Maybe they were wondering if he was the king because he died and rose. But Jesus is the king. And of course, this implies his resurrection, his second coming, and his eternal reign on the throne of David. So it's a very powerful passage and a great way to begin the genealogy. Now, your turn, Bobby.
Yeah. So
what about Abraham?
You know, why does Matthew intentionally highlight that, yes, Yeshua, Jesus, is the son of David, but also the son of Abraham? What does that have to do with anything? Why is that significant? And again, Mitch, we sort of back up a little bit to when God created the Jewish people and when he called Abraham to leave his father's household, and then God begins to make this covenant with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, I know we've talked about this passage on the program in the past as well, but this, again, is so foundational for us in grounding the Jewish humanity of Jesus and how God makes these promises and then he fulfills them when the time comes. So in Genesis 12, we see God say to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God makes these grand promises to Abraham that concern blessing and cursing and a land. And ultimately, God paints this picture that Abraham's descendants will have a great, massive, global impact on the world, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, the problem here at this point in Abraham's life is he did not have a son. He and his wife, Sarah was barren, and this was an issue. So when we follow Abraham's life with God from that moment forward, this seems to be like an issue that God is working out in Abraham's life. So in Genesis 15, again, as God makes this covenant with Abraham, part of the promise is that he would provide a son. So in Genesis 15, Abraham is speaking to God. He says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And then Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and he said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So part of God's promise here has to do with physical descendants that will come from Abram. Part of the fulfillment of these, again, grand promises that God made to Abram at the start, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, it all hinged on the fact that God would provide a physical seed, a descendant for Abraham. Now, eventually we see that Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hands. They wind up with Ishmael, and it's a whole mess. It's a whole balagan, you know?
Great Hebrew word.
Yes.
It means a mess.
And then we come to chapter 18. And Mitch, this is also like in Genesis 18, this is where we see God provide that physical descendant from Abraham in Isaac.
Yeah.
But what's also unique about it, Mitch, and maybe you could talk about this for us, is the way that God sort of cements this promise to Abraham and Sarah about them having a child, them having a son together, is he appears in bodily form.
These are sometimes called theophanies, God in the flesh, or Christophany, Christ in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Clearly, this is happening in Genesis 18. It's a quick example, and I know that it would take a long time to explain all of these Christophanies and theophanies because, you know, they happen all the way through the Old Testament. Jacob had it happen to him. And others, of course. But this one has a, I don't know, I get a kick out of it. That's because I didn't live in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know.
Right.
And but in this whole context where there's this promise is reiterated to a laughing Sarah who said she didn't laugh, but of course he was named Yitzchak, which means to laugh. Mm-hmm. So actually Abraham laughed later on also. So there was just the disbelief that God could perform that miracle. But anyway, you had three, what we think are angels, appear to Abram under the oaks of Mamre. Abram prepares a feast for them. And then it seems that two of them go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, because we notice later on in the language of chapter 18 and 19 that there are two of them. 19:1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And so looks like one was left behind. And there's a little conversation that takes place in Genesis 18 with the one that seemed to be left behind, who seemed to be a lot more than an angel.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, the Lord said, well, you know, that's a good giveaway, that instead of the angel said, the Lord said.
Right.
So there you go. That's your first big hint, you know. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed with him. So whoever made that covenant in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and following is the one who's speaking mm-hmm. now. He's Lord. He's also speaking. He's reiterating the promise. And it says in verse 19, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what has been promised to him. So I really believe with my whole heart that that is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so with these theophanies and Christophanies, along with these clear prophecies, I think Matthew was in a very, very strong position to be able to say that the Lord God of Israel became flesh, and that flesh was Jewish flesh because that was the covenant God made. So if you want to know Jesus more deeply, you have to understand his Jewish side. And that's something that once you understand, you can communicate to your Jewish friends so that they might have an opportunity to think about the Jewishness of the God of Israel who came in the flesh and was Jesus the Messiah and who died and rose for our sins.
Is the Old Testament really messianic in nature? Well, that's the topic Dr. Michael Rydelnik explores in our free offer this month. In his book, The Messianic Hope, Dr. Rydelnik argues against the view that the Old Testament texts were not really messianic in their original intent, while helping us steer clear of the latest trends which deny that Jesus fulfills the Hebrew texts. If you're looking for an exciting read that will take you on an exciting journey through the pages of Scripture to reveal the Messiah in greater detail, you'll want to pick up a copy of Dr. Rydelnik's book today. It's free and available right now when you connect with us online at chosenpeople.com/radio. That's chosenpeople.com/radio. Or request the book, The Messianic Hope, Is the Hebrew Bible Really Messianic? When you call 888-293-7482. Thanks for reaching out today. We look forward to hearing from you soon. New York City, home to an estimated 1.6 million Jewish people. At Chosen People Ministries, we gather believers from all over the country every summer to proclaim the good news of Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people all around the city. We engage in street outreach and follow-up. We also invite our volunteers to a special Jewish cultural day, Sabbath dinner celebration, and more. If you have a heart for the Jewish people and love to talk about Jesus, visit chosenpeople.com/shalomnewyork to find out more. That's chosenpeople.com/shalomnewyork. We hope to see you this summer.
Well, right now we're going to hear from Jacques Gabizon. After trying to steer his friends and family away from non-Jewish paths to enlightenment, Jacques encouraged them to study the books of Daniel and Ezekiel. But along the way, he found himself on the path to discovering the Jewish Messiah, Jesus.
Jacques is a wonderful brother. He and his wife Sharon have been faithfully proclaiming the gospel in Montreal for years, even decades. They work with a sister ministry called Ariel Ministry, and I think that you're going to love his testimony. He was just a common, cultural, somewhat religious Jewish jeweler, and he dramatically came to faith in Jesus, and so did his Jewish wife, Sharon. So enjoy.
I grew up in Morocco. I come from a religious family. My grandfather was a rabbi, so was his father and grandfather. He was less and less comfortable for Jews to live in Muslim countries. Going to school and coming out, and there were some young Muslims waiting for us with sticks, and we had to fight our way home. I remember my father used to say, if you forget you're a Jew, they will remind you. I was 13 years old when we moved to Montreal, and it was when I was in college that my friends had a special interest in Eastern religion, I remember, and also in prophecies. And I remember one of my friends was going into Nostradamus prophecies, and I said, don't do that. Why would you go to Eastern religion? We have Daniel, Ezekiel. Why should we go to see other prophets? And they said, okay, fine. So what did they say? And I said, well, I don't know. I'll find out. For the sake of my friends, I went to inquire. I went to see my father and I said, do you know about the prophets? Did they say anything about our times? My father said, no, I don't know. I said, did your father leave anything? Did he ever tell you something? Did he leave any books? And my father said, yes. And so he brought me three beautiful books. Great, but they were siddurs. You know, nothing there. About a week later, there were people who came to the college and they set up a book table. I picked up the first book and I turned it around and it said what the Hebrew prophets say about the end time prophecies. I looked at the table and it was a Christian table. They were evangelists and I saw the name of Christ. I saw crosses. If I had seen this before, maybe I wouldn't have gone there. How can they know about my own book better than me, better than my father? So I took the book. I would see from the corner of my eyes the name of Jesus. I will skip over it. I associated the name of Jesus to anti-Semitism. And I was dumbfounded about the preciseness and the importance of prophecies in the scriptures. We have the prophecy of Moses in the Torah. We have the prophecies of David in the Ketubim. This is when the writer spoke about the Messiah. He mentioned Isaiah 53. Ah, that did it. How I was so touched by the clearness of the words in there. I couldn't believe it. It is so concise, so descriptive. The hero dies. And not only that, the hero was led as a lamb to the slaughter and he didn't open his mouth. That was him. One who comes perfect with no sins to come and die for us. And this is what Isaiah 53 says. I recognized him. This is when I accepted the Lord Yeshua as my personal savior. I saw him there. I met my God. I've never felt as Jewish as I did then. My brother brought me to see one of the chief rabbi in Montreal. And right away he says to me, you know, the Messiah doesn't die. I said to him, but, you know, I just read in the Talmud that, you know, the Messiah dies in Sanhedrin 98b. he went and he opened up his book and he saw it. And he went around the table once and he came back and he said to me, he says, this is one opinion. But we go, as Sephardims, we go with what Maimonides, the Rambam, says. And the Rambam says very clearly that Jesus is not the Messiah and that the Messiah doesn't die. So I said to him, I said, do you consider the Rambam a prophet? And he says, yes, from Moses to Moses, Moses Maimonides and Moses from the scriptures. And I said, but you know, Maimonides gave a prophecy that didn't come about. Are we going to bet our own eternal future on a false prophet? It didn't go well. He got very angry, of course. He banged on the table and he said, you're lying. He says, he never said that. I found a book in French where Maimonides writes to Rabbi Al-Fuhami in Yemen and where he gives that prophecy, and I brought it to him. And he said to me, he says, there are mysteries that I don't understand. And he gave me back the book. I knew I was into something really deep, really great. You know, in rabbinical Judaism, the idea of Messiah is so broad. You know, depending who you ask, you'll get a different answer. We know that when you take two Jews, you get three opinions. When you get to the Messiah, you get maybe 10 opinions. The reason why they came up with two Messiahs, Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Yosef, is because they couldn't put the two comings of the Messiah together. They do not go by what the scripture says. When you go to the Torah, when you go to the Tanakh, the idea, the concept of the Messiah is clear. You know, Yeshua said it in Yohanan 5:46. He says, if they knew Moses, they would know me. If you stay within the scriptures, and if you stay within the Torah, within the Nevi'im, the Ketubim, you will find Yeshua. He is right there. He's waiting for you in the scriptures.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. And if you'd like to learn more about this weekly program or how you can partner with us this year, then let me encourage you to stop by our website. You'll find us online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
I really hope you'll do that, friends. And I know that you'll be blessed to get more engaged with Chosen People Ministries as we reach Jewish people all over the globe. And one of our favorite places to reach Jewish people, because there are so many there, is the nation of Israel. And I know that you pray for the peace of Jerusalem and that you care. We're excited because we just began the purchase of a new Messianic center, a 4,000 square foot center in Tel Aviv. And it's right on the Ramat Gan border, which is a major suburb just outside of Tel Aviv. Our present outreach center across the street is the home base for what I think is a genuine, authentic, amazing movement of the Spirit of God among Jewish Israeli young adults. By God's grace, we'll be able to move into this new center sometime towards December, we hope. Our plan is to reach Jewish people there as we're doing before, but we've run out of room. Sometimes we have over 100 young people there and we only seat about 50 or 60. So you can imagine, it's a real squeeze. And so we do concerts and dinners and evangelistic lectures and a variety of programs designed for the whole family, including the children. And so we really need you to stand with us in prayer. So connect with us, would you please, at chosenpeople.com/radio.
And when you reach out today, be sure to ask for Michael Rydelnik's book, Messianic Hope. It's free, and we'll send it to you as our way of saying thank you for joining us today. The number to dial is 888-293-7482. That's 888-2-YESHUA, the Hebrew name for Jesus. And now let's wrap up today's program with the Aaronic benediction.
Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmorecha Ya'er ponav elecha v'chuneka Yisa Adonai ponav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.